Well, our last passage from our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a couple weeks ago. Last week, we did the Evident Life Church tour, and I hope that was encouraging for everyone, where we've been, what our calling is, and where we're going. I got a little excited. I'm very excited what God has done and what He's yet to do in and through this incredible congregation. But we're back into our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. We left off in 1 Corinthians 10. Our primary passage last time was from verse 31, where Paul encourages the church, in whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever we do, let's glorify God. We're reminded that's why we're alive. If you're ever wondering, if you're ever in that place or the enemy puts you in that place, why am I even here? Just remember, you are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Come on. That's an incredible, incredible purpose. Glorify God and enjoy Him. Four ways to glorify God that we covered. We can glorify God with our mouths, with our actions, with our time, and with our resources. We talked about how true happiness and real purpose is found only in God. Amen? But I tell you what, when we get that and we start living that way to glorify God and enjoy Him, it doesn't take long and you will find happiness and you will find purpose. And you will wake up in the morning not dragging, going, oh man, another day. Come on, everything changes when we live for God and when we enjoy Him. This morning, we're going to move into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And everyone says, amen, yes, let's do it. This particular chapter is thought of by many to be one of the most complex and most controversial passages in the entire Bible. And so everyone just can't wait to hear what the pastor is going to say this morning. Praise God. It's been a great week and a lot of prayer. And God is good. I love His Word. And you know, there are passages in the Bible that seem controversial and sometimes are hard for us to process. And so what we do is we just skip over it, right? Read really fast and go, okay, let's get on to the other stuff. Well, we shouldn't do that. God's Word is good. Every single bit of His Word is good. We're not going to skip over it. But we're also going to make sure that as we're going through controversial and complex and topics and things that have been argued forever in the church, that we're not going to major on the minors. We're not going to make a mountain out of a molehill. We're not going to go there with that. We're going to remember it's all about loving God and loving others. We're going to keep the main thing the main thing. All right, let's go right to the text. We're going to read through the first 16 verses of this chapter. So why don't you open up your Bibles? Let's join along in this. It begins with Paul telling the church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice. Nor do the churches of God." Come on. God's word. Now you understand why it can be controversial and all that stuff, right? We're going to stay away from letting it get divisive, letting it get all weird and all that kind of stuff. I just want to encourage us, let's just stay chill this morning. Let's just listen to what God really wants to tell us right here, right now, this morning, as this congregation here today. We're going to look at two primary topics here this morning. First one is headship. And the second topic that we're going to cover is head coverings. I want to make sure that we always are looking at God's word in context. Context, as they say, is king. It's so important. It's so easy to pull a passage or two or even 16 verses out of the Bible and make wholesale decisions about our life just based on a few words and sentences, and we don't get the full picture. I mean, if you're going to read a letter that somebody writes you, you don't just go to the middle of the letter. It's a three-page letter. You don't go to page two, sentence number three on that page, read that one sentence and judge the entire letter of an intent based on that one sentence. We got to understand the context. And we got to know the person who's writing it and understand their heart and what they're all about, too. There's so much involved. So I want to just kind of start off here by jumping in and just starting to set the stage and letting God's word in verse 1 of this chapter begin to set the stage, and we're going to start looking at it contextually as we proceed. Paul starts with, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And now this bold statement that he's making is connecting the whole talk that he was just having in chapter 10 and in the previous chapters about what? About freedom in Christ that we have and Christian liberty, and you can eat this and you can drink that, but you don't always want to eat it or drink it, even though you're allowed to do it before God, because sometimes it can mess up other people and cause other people to stumble. And so he's connecting with this passage all of this context of Christian liberty and freedom in Christ that we have. And then he encourages the believers at the end of chapter 10 to do everything for the glory of God, and also to avoid causing offense or controversy even within the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do." Let's make sure we understand the context. We don't just look at chapter 11 and forget chapter 10 and all that he's talking about. You're free to do that. You're free to do this. Do it, do it, do it. You have the freedom to do it, but think of others. And think of the environment that you're in. And how's that going to make other people think or feel? Or is it going to cause people to stumble? Let's remember the context that we're talking about. And then in verse 1, with Paul encouraging the church to follow his example, I kind of paraphrase it this way. I look at Paul saying at this point in his letter, he's saying, church, you got to glorify God and you got to enjoy the Lord and you got to enjoy your freedom. And I encourage you to do that. But also you need to avoid causing unnecessary offense and confusion to the people around you, because you remember it's all about loving God and loving others. We got to love God, but we also have got to love others. So that's kind of my paraphrase of this part of going from chapter 10 into chapter 11 and continuing that same theme that Paul is running with, and that's the freedom in Christ, Christian liberty, but also thinking of others. With that context, let's proceed. Verse 2. This is more of a teaching Sunday than a preaching Sunday. I'm feeling it right now. Verse 2. "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions." Other translations, instead of saying traditions, use the word teachings. And he's saying, so I commend you because you're remembering my teachings even as I deliver them to you. So it's likely that the church in Corinth was grabbing on to a lot of what Paul was teaching and saying, yeah, that's good stuff. And we really like this Christian liberty and freedom in Christ stuff. And we love it and we're going to start running with it. Wow, we've been under the law. We've been under all these rules all this time. And now you're teaching us this Christian liberty. We love it. Let's go. And so Paul's saying, that's good. I commend you for embracing the traditions, the teachings that I've been giving you. One of the things that Paul was teaching the greater body of Christ was from Galatians 3. Now, you know that they would take these letters and they'd pass them around the church. And that as he writes a letter to one church, it's a universal truth. And more than likely, he was also teaching that as he went and visited these churches. He was teaching these same truths all around to all the churches. And one of those truths of Christian freedom is found in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is rocking everyone's world at this time. This is crazy teaching at this time, okay? And then he says, and if you are Christ's, male, female, Jew, Gentile, whatever your place is, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So both man and woman are heirs according to the promise. They're equal according to the promise. They're equal in the sight of God. So let's make sure that we're setting the stage for all of this right now. We're laying the foundation so it doesn't get all twisty and weird on us really quick here, okay? Let's continue in verse 3 of chapter 11. So he just said, I commend you because you're remembering these things that I'm teaching you and you're embracing them. Then he uses this word, but. But, don't you love it when somebody says, hey, great job, but, my kids, my boys, just, I'm sure they hate that after a basketball game. Awesome job, but, and then I start pointing out some things that we can improve on, and they're like, okay, yeah, okay, we got it. So Paul's saying, hey, good job, church, you're hearing my teachings, you're embracing it, you're living it out, but, I want you to understand there's more to it, he's saying. There's more to it. Our freedom in Christ doesn't dismiss other truth. It doesn't mean that just anything goes. He already covered that with the food. Just because you can eat it doesn't mean you should eat it. God's economy and his precepts, his ways remain even though we have Christian freedom. We have freedom, but it's within the context of God's sovereignty and his ways. And so he says, great, you're getting it, you're living it out, you're going for it, but I want you to understand, he says this, and where does he go? What does he want them to understand? He goes right into headship. He says that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. I believe in this passage that Paul is reminding the church that freedom in Christ doesn't dismiss God's precept of biblical headship. It still remains. I believe this is the primary message of this entire passage, actually, of all these 16 verses. Reminding the church that was just learning to operate in Christian liberty, a church where women were now allowed for the first time to pray and prophesy in public church gatherings. There's freedom. There's Christian liberty. Things were changing. It's a new covenant. Paul was reminding the church, though, that while that's great, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to run with that, that God's creation order is still important. It hasn't been done away with. He still has unique roles for the male and for the female, for the man and for the woman, for the husband and for the wife. He has unique roles. Let's further explore this precept. It can be confusing, it can be frustrating, but it's also beautiful, it's incredible, and it's also freeing. When we get it and embrace it and don't look at it as some kind of bad, weird, you know, antiquated kind of thought. It's exciting. I believe the best presentation of biblical headship is found in the Trinity. You know, God. The Trinity. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Headship is displayed perfectly in God. Check this out. So you've got the Father. And what does he do? He sends the Son. And the Son then sends the Holy Spirit. You see an order and you see a role that's developed and that's displayed in the Trinity, in the Godhead. But the Father doesn't think that his role is greater than that of the Son. He doesn't say, hey, me, Father, you, Son, I'm boss to Jesus. He doesn't do that. That's not what it's about at all. And the Holy Spirit doesn't despise his role. He doesn't think that he's less than. That's just not how it is. Because the Trinity God is displaying and working perfectly this whole precept of headship, showing us what it looks like and what it's all about and how beautiful and effective it can be when we embrace it. You see, there's no competition, there's no jealousy, there's no abuse in the headship that's displayed in God, in the Trinity. It's ultimately about order, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and role, what their different roles are. It's not about value, And it's not about priority. It's not about any of that junk. Headship is also displayed in creation. God created man. And then out of man, he created woman as man's helper. And so when we look in Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man who he already created. It's not good that he should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so he made woman out of man. And they lived in perfect harmony. Living in perfect harmony. I'm sorry, it's coming to me. Ebony and Ivory. Hey, that's a great song. So they were living in perfect harmony. They were loving it. It was all good. It was perfect until something happened. Sin entered the picture and messed it all up. Everything was perfect, just as perfect as the headship and the relationship that's displayed in the Trinity is. The relationship between man and woman was perfect and beautiful. And then sin enters. And so we look at what's the result of sin. When we go to Genesis 3:16, it says that to the woman, one of the effects of sin now is going to be this, is that your desire shall be for your husband. And all the men think, oh, that's awesome. My wife is going to think I'm perfect and she's going to want me all the time and this is beautiful. It's not that. That's not what the Word of God is saying. You see, that your desire shall be for. That phrase, the word desire in that phrase, is also the exact word and phrase that's used in Genesis 4:7, where it says that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Its desire is to overtake you. And so one of the results of sin, it begins to mess up this whole thing of headship. And now the woman is desiring to overtake the man and despising him and wanting to overtake his role and his position and all of this stuff. And it starts to get all twisty and wrong. And then it continues and it says, here's another one of the issues of sin. Is it going to be, and the man, the husband, the man will rule over you. So in the fallen nature, man will abuse headship. And instead of a man leading in love, he will rule over his wife. Instead of a woman appreciating her husband and his role, she'll despise it and want to take it over. You see, headship becomes a problem only when sin is introduced. Only when sin is introduced. Is headship a problem in the Trinity? Was headship a problem before sin? No. But sin was introduced and all of a sudden it starts falling apart. In our fallen world, woman despises the headship of the man. In our fallen world, man abuses headship. Or what we find more and more today is he fears it. He doesn't know how to embrace it, how to live it out. He doesn't think he can do it. And without God, you can't do it right. And so he just abandons it and runs away from his role as a man, as a husband, as a father, as even was prayed earlier. Sin's twisted it all up. It's distorted God's perfect principle. And so mankind rejects the precept of headship because they say it's antiquated, it's old-fashioned, and it's wrong. And I'm going to say, yes, it is. It's wrong if what we're looking at as headship is what's lived out in this fallen world. It's wrong how it's lived out in a sinful world. But when it's done right, it's beautiful. And so we can't abandon God's precept in his way just because mankind is doing it wrong. You see what I'm saying? Just because mankind doesn't have it right, it's got it all messed up, doesn't mean we just punt and say, okay, we're done with that old-fashioned God's way out the door. Let's just come up with something new and create all new roles and a whole new way to process this thing. No. We're still called to do things God's way. And when we properly live things out God's way, and boy, we need a lot of God to help us do that. We need all of him. We need his grace. But when we do it God's way, it's going to be beautiful. But it requires both man and woman to walk in humility and to walk in honor and love. First, humility, honor, and love to God, and then to one another. It's just the way it has to be. I'm going to jump through some more scripture just to continue to let God's word really paint the picture on this. So it's not just, hey, that's Pastor Eric saying this is how he is and look at him. He's just a male chauvinist guy who thinks this or that. That's not what this is about at all. Okay, let's just let God's word kind of lay this out. And let's trust God's word that his ways are best. Again, let's go back to chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, where we see it says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. So that's the order of things. That's God's order. It displays God's order. And then it continues in verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That talks of role. And we look at how a woman was created, and it says that she is the man's helpmate. And as I was going through this, I did an initial draft of my notes, and I was out in the backyard. Beautiful weather, get out in the backyard, and I was walking around just talking through the notes and everything. All of a sudden, it hit me. The Holy Spirit just said, do you realize that the role that the woman has is the same role that I've been given? The woman is the helper. The Holy Spirit was just saying to me, do you know that that's who I'm called? I'm called the helper. Do you know what an amazing privilege it is? What an amazing, beautiful role that is to be a helper? And so I just started getting wild by that. And I'm thinking, look, because the helper is not bad. It's not less than to be the helper. It's not. It's a beautiful, unbelievable, privileged role. And it's something that this world's done such a good job at recasting it and redefining it and making women think that it's less than. And it's not. We've got to go back to God's word and see what this looks like. It's not less than. It's not bad. It's beautiful. It's a privilege. God himself is the helper, the Holy Spirit. And you have that privilege of fulfilling that role also in creation, to be a helper. We were in men's meeting on Tuesday morning, and we were chatting about men's stuff, and we're going to start going through this old school book called Maximize Manhood by Ed Cole. And we were just chatting about man stuff, and Carlos mentioned, yeah, it's crazy. It's like Natalie. You know, sometimes she just hears God when I'm not hearing him and will say, hey, I really think God's saying this. And he was like, it's like she's hearing from the Holy Spirit when I'm not. She's telling me. And I'm like, yeah, wow, that is God. That's beautiful. And you see, this is how it works. This is how God's order and his role and stuff works. He'll give our wives, men, he'll give our wives, a word sometimes that maybe we're not hearing. Are we humble enough to receive a word from the Lord through our wife, our helpmate, who is hearing from the helper, the Holy Spirit at that moment. And God is using her to speak into our lives and into our family's life. Are we humble enough? Are we a humble leader? Anyway, I just think it happens to me all the time. With Velvet, hearing from God, I'm like, yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. All right, more scripture presenting headship. Verse 21, Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think that's very important. I wanted to make sure verse 21 was in there. Submitting to one another. Headship is not me boss, you not type of stuff. That's gross, man. That's sin right there, okay? That's not what it is. Submitting to one another. And then it gives us more of a picture of what that looks like, how to submit to one another. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is biblical headship. Sacrificial love is biblical headship. Jump to verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There are roles God has chosen for us, and we shouldn't despise those roles. It's so easy in a fallen world, again, just to throw it out, but we can't despise those roles. There are real roles that we see throughout God's word. Women, you have the unique privilege and blessing of being the representation of the bride of Christ here on earth. That's what we see right here in Ephesians 5. You are the beautiful, unique representation of the bride of Christ. Don't despise that. Embrace it. Thank God for it. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's mysterious and it's glorious all in one. It's incredible. You represent the bride of Christ here on this earth. God's created you, women, for a beautiful purpose. And when you embrace it, you will be most satisfied and God will be most glorified. And men, you have the unique privilege and responsibility of really representing Christ in that relationship between man and woman. You look at the life of Jesus. You look at how he led. Servant leader. Servant leader. Giving himself all the way to the cross. Jesus leads with love. We got to embrace this role with humility and with the fear of God, man. I'm talking, you better fear the Lord. You've got a big responsibility. Don't run from it because you have all you need in Christ Jesus for life and godliness. But know that you need God to walk it out correctly. And when you embrace this role, when you don't take it and lord it over your wife, men, when you don't lord it over a woman and try to rule over her, but instead you love and lead with love, I'm telling you, it's beautiful and you will be most satisfied and God will be most glorified. In a fallen world, it's hard to walk this out. But when we do, we release God's grace all over us and we glorify him and it's beautiful. It's beautiful and God is able to move in our lives in incredible ways. More insight. I got to keep rolling from scripture right here about biblical headship. This is from Colossians 3, 18 and 19. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I've said it already, but men, you're not the boss. You are the servant leader like Christ. Leading in love and humility. You're not the boss. Nothing in God's word says you're the boss man. All right? I want to go through 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 also, because it gives another good picture, this time coming from the Apostle Peter. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, now this is incredible, even if they don't obey the word, still it says be subject to them, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Likewise, I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. They're heirs with you. They're not less than. They are heirs with you, equal. Heirs with you of the grace of life. And live this way, lead this way, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're wondering why you don't feel like your prayers are being answered or why you're not hearing the voice of God, maybe, men, we need to look at how are we leading our wives? How are we loving our wives? Are we respecting them and honoring them? Are we cherishing them? Biblical headship is not a matter of inferiority versus superiority in one's nature. It's truly just, it's a divine decree from heaven. The church in Corinth needed to be reminded of this as things were apparently, as it looks in this letter from Paul, were getting a little twisty, a little out of order. So the church needed to be reminded of this. I believe, again, this is one of the primary reasons for Paul's comments in this entire passage of these 16 verses, including head coverings. I think this is the context and the purpose of him even going, the primary purpose of him going into talking about head coverings to this particular congregation of believers. So let's go into part two. We'll keep moving here. Head coverings. Up front, I want to state that I believe, again, Paul's reference to hair length, to head coverings, for the Corinthian believers was for the purpose of helping the church remember and live out the greater biblical precept of headship. And I also believe contextually in this letter and in all of Paul's writings that it also is encouraging the church to not exercise their Christian freedom and liberty to the point of offending others and causing other people to stumble in the church and also in the community. I believe those are the two primary purposes of bringing up head coverings here in chapter 11. As I stated earlier, it appears as though that these Christian women in Corinth had begun to experience a spiritual and social freedom unknown in their day. Praise God. That's good. That's a good thing. They were free to pray and prophesy in public gatherings. That was a good thing. I will say today, that's a good thing in the church today. As I see when we have our, typically every week we have our open time of prophetic and testimonies and different things and prayer, and women are coming forward and contributing greatly to the body of Christ in the area of prayer and prophecy in our public gatherings. It's a good, good thing. But it appeared as though in that church at that time, some of the women in Corinth were improperly exercising this freedom. They weren't submitting to their husbands or the men and the leadership of the church. And I want to just make a statement even now that this whole thing of submission is something that's not just between a woman and a man. Men, we have people in our lives that we need to submit to. If you have a job, you probably have somebody, unless you're self-employed, you have somebody that you need to submit to. If you're in the church, you have people that you need to submit to. Submit to one another even. Submit to those that the Lord has put in authority over you in those areas. There is submission. It's part of life. It's a beautiful thing. It's not something to be despised. When you despise it, things get all messed up. You get frustrated, and the train starts coming off the tracks. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? Some of the women, they weren't exercising this freedom properly, offending their husbands, not submitting to them, even offending social custom, it appears, in the context of this passage, blurring the distinction between male and female in some cases, ignoring this precept of headship. So in this passage, I believe Paul's encouraging the church to exercise restraint, to follow normal customs of the day as not to offend others, and to submit to biblical headship, even though they had freedom in Christ. There's great evidence. There's been all kinds of writing, all kinds of study, historically, biblically, theologically, secular historians and everything, so all kinds of writings. What did it look like in Corinth at that time? Why was hair length and head coverings so important? And I just want to point out a few of those so that we can understand. Some would say that head coverings in that day, that it was an outward representation that a woman was married, like a wedding ring. There's been a lot of writing about that. And so Paul would say, hey, don't take off your wedding ring and walk around without your wedding ring because now you're the bride of Christ or something and you don't need to wear a wedding ring to show you're married to your husband. Come on. So that's one look at this. Others propose that for a woman to remove her head covering in public was a sign of loose morals and promiscuity. Now, Corinth at that time was a crazy place. It was like Las Vegas on steroids. It was Sin City and then a lot more. It was crazy. All kinds of really bad stuff going on. It's recorded that for a woman to have her head shaved in these times indicated that she'd been publicly disgraced somehow, possibly because of some shameful act, or possibly she shaved her head because she was just openly flaunting her independence. You know, me woman, hear me roar, I'm going to shave my head type thing, I guess. I don't know. That always brings me back to Sinead O'Connor. Remember when she did that way back in the day? And anyway, I don't know. Just popped in my head. Historians write that during Bible times, women did not appear in public with long hair, not with flowing long hair. Why? Because it would have been a sign of sexual looseness. And then another historian and other writers say that it was a practice during pagan worship rituals, that women were very much involved in these pagan worship rituals, that they would, quote, let their hair down. Have you heard that statement? Hey, we just got to let our hair down. You know what I'm saying? And that was kind of where some of that originated. Hey, we're just going to let our hair down. And so that's just some of the cultural stuff that was going on at that time so that we can get some context and understand why Paul is talking about head coverings and length of hair in this passage. And he is tying it to biblical headship because much of this is just a sign of not honoring, not submitting, and just kind of walking away from that precept of headship. I also look at Paul's teachings. Throughout all of his teachings, Paul clearly demonstrates that what's important is not what's shown on the outside, but what's on the inside. I mean, that's the immediate context of what's happening here in the passages of Scripture that we're looking at. chapter 10 and going into chapter 11. This is one letter. It's not like he stopped writing and now it's a completely different topic. This is a stream of thought that he's writing to the church. And he just got done saying, hey, it's not important. You can eat whatever you want. What you look like on the outside eating meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care about what meat you eat and how it's labeled and all that. He doesn't care about what you drink. That's not what's important. It's about what's in the heart, and it's about how it affects other people. And so he's continuing in that. For us to divorce chapter 11 from chapter 10 is not, it's not good exegesis. We can't do that. We've got to stick with the scripture and what's being said. This is, again, this is all, of course, how I'm processing this. And if others process it differently, I'm totally cool with that, because I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill. We're not going to major on the minors and all that kind of stuff. So I'm just kind of sharing my heart and how I process this passage. I look at Paul and his writings. He steps on the holy grail of Judaism. And he says that male circumcision, the outward act of male circumcision, is no longer necessary. Because it's not about that outward act. It's about the circumcision of the heart. This is Paul saying that that holy grail of Judaism, which Christianity is coming out of and part of and connected with, he's saying even that, it's not about that. It's not about that. Don't make men who are not circumcised be circumcised. It's crazy. And in, when you go to Galatians 2, and he rebukes Peter. Peter is like the main man of the church of the day. And Paul gets in his face for quite a while in his writing to the Galatians and rebukes him for making it about the external thing again and hanging out with the circumcision group and those who are wanting to put it all about the external, the outside stuff again. And so as we look contextually at who it is who's writing this, we've got to take that into account as we look at what does this mean for us today. I say we got to go back to the heart. It's about the heart. It's about where we are in the heart. That's what I see as I study this particular passage in God's Word. Based on Paul's writings, the context of this passage, I personally, I don't believe that head coverings are required today. I believe that they're an outward representation of the biblical precept of headship, and I believe that they were a call in that day to not offend other people, either in the church or outside of the church. Does this passage demand that the church continue these outward practices? Must women wear head coverings when praying and prophesying? Must men cut their hair short and women keep their hair long? And do we have to follow these guidelines? Personally, I don't believe so. However, I believe just as with circumcision, as with what we eat, about the Sabbath, all of these things, that you as an individual, you've got to be convinced. You've got to have a clear conscience between you and the Lord. And if the Lord is telling you and leading you to do something, whether it be for all time or for a season or whatever it is, and he's telling you wear a head covering, or he's telling you to cut your hair, or he's telling you to not eat something, or to follow to do some kind of activity or a religious activity for a period of time. If the Lord's telling you to do that, then you need to listen to the Lord and you need to respond to him in obedience and do it. And even in that, it's Christian freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. But we got to remember, it's ultimately about the heart. It's not about what we're doing on the outside. It's got to start with the heart. Our actions will change when our heart changes, though. Amen? It will, every time. So I want you to have a clear conscience before the Lord. And even as it says in verse 13, and it could even be interpreted this way, judge for yourselves, as he says in verse 13. Judge for yourselves. I'm satisfied at this time. Again, my conscience is clear that these outward religious practices are optional and they are a matter of personal conscience. As the pastor of this church, that would be my statement on that at this time. However, I stand convinced that the precept of biblical headship is not optional, but it's something that has been ordained from even before time, that's represented in God himself, and something that we must humbly come into agreement with. Not the way the world walks it out or lives it out, but come into agreement with it in God's way. When we do things God's way, when we do it God's way, we will be most satisfied. Are you finding frustration and dissatisfaction in your life? I encourage you to read God's word and come into agreement with it. Because when you do, even if it sounds crazy and hard and like it's going to mess your life up and cause you not to have fun or get to enjoy this or that, man, when you do it and you come before the Lord and you come into agreement with His ways, I can tell you right now, ultimately, you will be most satisfied and God will be most glorified. I want to ask the worship team to come up. As they're coming up, I want to read the end of chapter 10 to just close again in context of what we've been talking about with headship and head coverings. Paul writes to the church, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do," and I want to just throw this in there. This is my just throw in at this point. "Whatever you do, whether you wear a head covering or not, whether you have long hair or short hair, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And he continues, verse 32, "Give no offense in whatever you do. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks, to anyone, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." What's most important, folks? Glorifying God, loving God, and loving others. Let's go back to what Jesus said, the greatest and the second that is much like that. Love God and love others. I'd like to invite you to stand up. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for us to stand up just as we did at the beginning when we were praying. I want us to stand up as the body of Christ, as heirs and co-heirs, male and female, equal in the sight of God, heirs and co-heirs, the royal priesthood, the church of Jesus Christ. We are His people. We are His people, male and female. We are loved by Him, and He's created us on purpose for incredible purpose. And He's given us roles that when we embrace and when we live it out for His glory, oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So let's just lift our hands and our voices together even right now. And I want us to end as the joined body of Christ, united body of Christ, glorifying God.